Good morning, church. How about that hockey game? Yeah. Wow. If you didn't see it, you missed it. We won gold in overtime. And the overtime is 3-on-3, so that's interesting, sudden death. So anyway, I know that was a big deal, and I guess we haven't won it since the Miracle on Ice, 1980, against the Russians. So it was a big deal, and the celebration looked like it, too. Man, they're throwing equipment everywhere. They're going crazy, so it's pretty fun. So my wife had a blood test last Tuesday to check some levels, and haven't got the results back. I was thinking about that. I was thinking, wow, probably if I said, if you had a blood test in the last year, raise your hand, I bet most of the hands would go up. And I remember growing up, we didn't have blood tests. I mean, unless something was like definitely wrong with you, then they might say, but now it's a regular deal, right? I don't think I got a blood test till I was like 30. But now it's like, every year, get the blood test, and they look at the levels, and they can tell, and and see if you're healthy or not. And maybe that has to do with age, right? I don't know. Older you get, seems like the more blood tests you have. Is that just me, we need a blood test. Well, we need a blood test, and when you're young, you don't even go to the doctor and certainly don't have blood tests. So maybe it's just with age, because, with time, things can happen and you can be unhealthy and not know it. Ticking time, Bob. But if the blood test comes back and shows things, then we can make adjustments and do those kinds of things. And which is interesting what those adjustments are and how they can be made. But there's always a standard, right? So if you get your blood test, the normal level is X, and then you're a little on the higher side, and you might want to cut back on this or that or lose some weight, whatever the adjustments are. Well, you don't have to read too far in Scripture to see what a healthy church looks like, especially in the book of Acts, because it's a newborn church. Everything's firing on all cylinders. Everything is going well. And it's good and important for us as a church and individual Christians to be checking our spiritual blood test, if you will, and seeing how we line up with that early church. If that's a picture of health, then how are we doing? Because, newsflash, the church has been around a couple thousand years. This first century church that we've been studying in our Unstoppable series has been around about a month. And so we see what health looks like before the warts and wrinkles get involved over the seasons and years. And here we are, a church, it's 2,000 years later. How are we doing? Are we healthy? What's the test results say? Because if we line up with what is healthy, how do we line up? And maybe there's some adjustments that need to be made. So I've entitled this morning's message, Blood Test, and we're going to look at some important indicators of a healthy church in our Unstoppable series. We're looking at Acts 2:42 to 45 this morning. As we work our way through, kind of in sections, jumping around a little bit, but kind of keeping the order in place. But just the context, if you haven't been with us, Holy Spirit has come upon the early believers. 120 of them were waiting in the upper room. Jesus said, don't go home to Galilee, stay in Jerusalem. I will send you the Holy Spirit. He did. He left, Holy Spirit came, if you remember, it fell on them, baptized them, if you will, and they started speaking in foreign languages. You remember that? And a big crowd came around because it was Pentecost festival for the Jews, so a lot of people were everywhere, and they heard this, they came around, big crowd, and they said, what is going on? What is this? And Peter used that opportunity to stand up and say, I'll tell you what it is, and he shared the gospel. And if you remember, last week, 3,000 people committed their life to Christ and were baptized. Now, we have night of worship, We have like, a dozen people getting baptized. I know how long that takes. How long would it take to baptize 3,000 people? I mean, that's like a long hours and hours. But bottom line is, when the baptism was over, then we see how they operate. We see what they do. And look at Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves, so they did not waver. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So there was this devotion in four primary areas. Now, this is interesting because notice they didn't go home. Remember, they came from all other surrounding regions, even with different languages, to Jerusalem, pilgrimages, if you will, to celebrate Pentecost, which had a connection with Passover. So it was a big Jewish holiday. And the text says that they're still there, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, sounds like the apostles were falling in line and doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. He said, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teach them what? To obey all that I've commanded you. So now they're teaching. There's no New Testament. There's no open your Bibles. There's just them talking, okay? And they're helping these new Christians start to understand because they were with Jesus for 3.5 years, and so they're starting to teach. And so that was a big part of the early church, teaching the Word of God, if you will. It says that they also were devoted to the fellowship. So this was together. This is the word koinonia. This is where we get, effectively it means partnership. They were partnering together, not going home, but staying together. More on that in a second. And they were also devoted to the breaking of bread. Now there's an article in here in the Greek, which means the bread. So this certainly is related to communion, but could it be more? It could be more. Could be they're just having meals at each other's houses. In fact, the text will say that later. So it could be, it doesn't have to be either or, but both and. So they were hanging out, having meals together, but certainly also taking communion. So there's a picture. And they were devoted to praying. So we see a healthy church, healthy Christians are growing in their faith in God's word. They're taking communion. They're engaged in prayer. Look at verse 43. And an awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. So it's interesting here because I just told you they didn't have a Bible. And so we see that they were, that awe word, that phobios, is where we get our word phobia. It basically means like a reverence, a separation, like a, oh, wow, that kind of feeling was happening. Why was it happening? Because of signs and wonders. That's code for God doing miracles in front of them. Now, why was that necessary? They're already Christians. What are we doing? Why are we doing that? Well, remember, no New Testament. So you got an apostle standing up and saying, here's what God said. Well, how do I know that's God? You can just be winging it. Anybody can say anything. But now if he goes over and touches a blind man that can see or helps a lame man walk and heals him, oh, okay. And so these miracles that we see, especially in the book of Acts, were 99% of the time validating something. Early on, it was Peter, languages. He preached the gospel. Well, it's a miracle. What he's got to be saying is right. Now we're learning about Jesus, and wow, he healed that guy and healed that guy, and they're going, whoa, it's got to be right. It substantiates it, okay? But it's interesting because this part is the important part. It's all important. God's word, yes, we do that. Pray together, yes, we do that. Breaking bread, yeah, we just had night of worship. But look at the emphasis in verse 44. And all who believed were together, not apart, not individuals, but a team, and had all things in common. So not mine, not yours, but ours. And this is the subtle piece I want to focus on. This is the devotion to the fellowship or the partnership. Because I think we all agree, there's no new flash. If you're going to be a healthy church, you got to be in God's word, you got to be praying, and you got to take communion. Okay. But do you have all things in common? Are you united as a group, or are you individuals on your own? And this is what a healthy church should look like. First important indicator of a healthy church, number one, are we connecting together spiritually? Are we partnering together in our walk with the Lord? Or is it your walk and my walk? If it's your walk and my walk, you're at risk. The test coming back is like, you're pre-diabetic. You're not there yet. But that's not good, because God wants us united. He wants, you've heard me say, Christianity is a team sport. We were never meant to live out our walk with Jesus alone. It's together. And that's hard in our culture today, because everybody's independent. Everybody's doing their own thing. And it's me versus you. And yet the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day. Wow, every day, that means they're together every day. As long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So in other words, what can happen when we're on our own and in our own head and just answering to ourselves? We can deceive ourselves and we can rationalize things to where we find ourselves in sin and we're like, how did that happen? Because we have no outside influence, whether it's exhortation, whether it's encouragement, whether it's support, whether it's accountability, all those things mark a healthy church. And it's not just attendance. It's not because we're here right now. It's more how we're here. If you just come in, sit in your seat, and you go right back out, that's not us. That's you, or me, or whoever is doing that. The Hebrew writer goes on in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another, so notice the unity, to love and good deeds. Okay, how's this happen? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, because a lot of times, even when you think of church attendance, we put it through just our lens. Are we going to go to church tomorrow? I don't know. We can, be fun to watch the hockey game. You know what? And we can catch it online. We'll be out of town. That'll be fun. That's all through your, that's all what you get out of it. Do you realize you coming to church helps other people if we do this right? That it's not just about you and your lens and your thoughts. I mean, this whole other study in Corinthians and giftedness and all that, but the us piece is so important. That's why church attendance is so important. Otherwise, stay online. Less gas money. Watch it, if that's all it is. If it's just a one-way thing, just watch it. But that's not what church is about. It's about our connection together, and that's what a healthy church looks like. So how does ours line up to that becomes the question. And honestly, that's where it gets messy. It's way easier to come in and find your seat and leave. But when you have to interact with other people and they're weird, then it's work. But a healthy church resolves conflict together. A healthy church is committed together. A healthy church forgives one another. A healthy church apologizes to one another. I don't know about you, but when I was in high school and college, one of the most difficult assignments I would ever get, and you probably will relate, is group projects. Remember those? They're terrible. You got a group of about six people, and there's always the two slackers. Right? There's always the two people that never come, never show up. You give them an assignment, they're always behind, and then everybody goes, oh, forget them. And then you just plow and get the grade, and then you're kind of ticked off because they got the same grade as you and didn't lift a finger, right? Way easier to do it on your own. This is a big group assignment right here. Way easier to do it on your own, but I would argue not healthy. It's way easier to eat the dessert than to say no to dessert if you're talking about health. But what's more healthier? And it's a culture shift, too. Because, well, America beat Canada. They got the gold. Did you see the celebration? I mean, these guys are professional athletes. They're millionaires. They're not college guys that beat the evil Russians back in the day. And they're throwing the thing up like it's their first win as a 10-year-old. And I get it. It was for their country, and it was exciting, and, you know, all that. Did you see the bench of the Canadians? They're just like that. We live in a competitive world. Now, could the Canadians have been excited for the Americans? Could have. Remember, because 4 years ago, the Canadians won. I'm sure there's guys on that team that could have said, I remember that feeling. It was awesome. I'm happy for them. I know what it feels like. Gone over and given the guy a high five. Or the American said, yeah, I remember we lost on the Olympics 4 years ago. And I remember that feeling. You're so bummed out. I'm going to go over and try to encourage the guy. Could? Not going to happen. But we could. But we live in a competitive world where there's winners. And if everyone wants to win, then somebody's got to lose. That's the Olympics. You see somebody going, yeah, and somebody else bawling, right? So that's the world we live in. And then we come in and say, no, there's no winners, there's no losers, there's just us. And we look at scripture like this. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. That's not about winners and losers. That's about togetherness. And it's a different perspective. So that's the hard part. Is out there, it's all about winning, and then you lose, and then in here, you come together, and it's us. But it is the picture, if you think about it, we're a spiritual family. You don't get into winning and losing in your own family and grudge each other, and you lost, and blah, 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 blah. No, you're for each other, right? The brothers are for each other. Whoever lost, whoever won, they're there to comfort, they're there to whatever. So, but this is where it gets messy. And so, how are we doing? Are we connecting together spiritually? We try little things to kind of create a togetherness. Emberly said, before you sat down, say hi to someone. Hopefully somebody new. Now, I know that's a moot point because you sit in the same seats every week. And I know you are. I see you. So to say meet somebody new, you'll have to go five rows away. But it's more than that. It's not goofy, and it's not just a time to, you know, do something while we transition or whatever. It's because it's important. Okay, let me go the other way. Before you leave today, meet somebody around that you don't know. Get their name. That's a little connection that you don't know what could lead to an amazing thing. It could be a lifelong friend you're going to meet. You have no idea. Maybe, don't sit in the same seat next week. I had one person after the first service, he goes, I ain't giving up my seat. I'm like, wow, okay, bro. If we can't get there, buckle up, because it's going to get harder. But that's me telling them I'm busy, okay? So yeah, say hi to somebody. It's okay. How many of you have forgot to turn your phone off ever? 100%. Just don't forget next week. And on the way out, hey, grab a donut and some coffee. Now, why do we do that? Because we want to feed you breakfast, save you $5. No, to slow you down, to say hi and interact with one another. But if you're the type that grabs a donut and a coffee and keeps walking to your car, you're missing the point. We don't ask for money in a jar. We just ask that you hang out and talk to people. That's all. See how people are doing. We have a welcome team. Kind of weird when you think about it. Why do we have a welcome team? Why aren't we just all welcoming? Why do you need a team for that? Because we aren't aware of it. So our welcome team has one motto: help people that are new. That's it. Think about it. People show up for the very first time. They don't know nothing about anything. Now, you probably forgot what that feels like, but it's a very unsettling feeling. You're looking for some islands to land. And if somebody comes up to you, like our welcome team, says, "Oh, hi, my name's Mark. What's your name?" "Oh, Jim. Never met you before. Good to meet you. Are you new here?" "Yes, our first time." "Oh, wow. Okay. Let me help you around. So there's a couple things you should know. We got some refreshments, and they're good, and they're free. So grab those on the way out. We got a welcome kiosk that can answer all your questions. You have kids? Let me show you the kids' kiosk and how to check in your kids. Oh, they're high schoolers. Okay, let me walk around and show you the bungalow where they're going to... Oh, they're crying. Okay, let me show you the cry room. So if kids start crying, you got a cry room up there. And you know what? They're going to give you a program on the way in. Grab that, because the sermon's... You help them. This is not a news flash, right? But here's the reality. All of you can do that. You can all be on the welcome team. You come in and you see somebody sitting by themselves off to the side, go up and say hi to them. Don't wait for the welcome team to do it. Just go up and say hi, introduce yourself, and you can orient too. That's just uniting. That pulls us together. Simple, a donut, paying attention to people, getting out of our own world and understanding that it's our world. And of course we have connect groups. We have Team PCC, all these other things. And some of you are saying, this is, I've been there, done that, I'm part of all that. Great. I encourage you to join the welcome team informally and just pay attention to new people and how you can interact and care for them, because that's an unnerving spot and super easy. And God's got a divine appointment. We pray as a team every Sunday that God's got divine appointments here this morning. They're not just happenstance, and we want to be part of that process, and we want to be Jesus' hands and feet and arms and mouthpiece. And so, Lord, make us aware. Holy Spirit, guide us in that. It's a very different way to come to church. I encourage you to do it. Try it. Verse 45. "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Okay, we're gonna skip over this verse. We're gonna move on. I'll deal with it later. No, deep breath. Buckle up. This one is a bit scary. Looks like ancient communism, really, right? They're giving up their possessions and selling all that they owned and sharing it. Selling. It was an imperfect tense verb, which means it's ongoing. They continued selling. Selling. Not giving their income, but selling their cars and their homes and their clothes and their livestock and their... Wow. And based on what? Need. Well, why do they need? What the heck's going on there? Remember, I told you, they didn't go home. And what's at home? Their house, their job. So then... how do they make a living? Staying in Jerusalem. How do they eat? How do they put food on the table? Well, there's locals that are there, part of the 3,000, and they're selling stuff. I mean, the unity is pretty wild. Because this goes beyond saying hi and being a welcome team now. This is putting your money where your mouth is. And this is another very important indicator of a healthy church. Number two, are we connecting together financially? Are we connecting together spiritually, helping each other spiritually, and are we doing it in a practical way financially? Are we a generous church? Are we generous Christians? In fact, our financial approach reveals a lot about our spiritual approach. In fact, Jesus said that in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is," or "where your money is, there your heart will be also." Hmm. Jesus even warns about it later in Matthew 6, verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. You hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Implication that money, there's a lot attached to money. And I get it, because take God out of the equation. What's your day filled with? What's your month filled with? Working and making money until you can get to the point where you don't have to work and can live on the money you got before. But it's all money. To live in South Orange County is you got to pay for cars, you got to pay for food, you got to pay for utilities, you got to pay for houses, you got to pay for kids, pay, money, money, money. It's consuming. And so it's powerful because you give me a lot of money, that solves a lot of problems and gives power. And so money equates to kind of the God and money. It's a battle because money can provide a lot of what God provides. It's just temporal. Doesn't have an eternal impact. And it's very personal. If I asked you how much money you make, that's an invasion. That's rude. That's how dare you? Why? Because it's personal. Because it's, if I said, wow, nice shoes, how much did those run you? You wouldn't go, how dare you? Because the shoes, whatever, they're shoes. If I said, how much was your hearing aid? You go, oh, Costco's got a great deal. They're $3,000 or whatever, you know. You wouldn't sit here and go, but I said, how much money do you make? Oh. So it's personal. And I would argue in your walk with the Lord, it's the last place of discipleship to mature. It's the most revelatory, though. Because even the disciples, right? One guy was really into money, Judas. He struggled with it. It owned him. And so the only way you cannot be owned by money is to be able to let it go, and letting it go is generosity. And let me clarify some things here too. So like if somebody takes you out to dinner and says, the check hits, and they go, I got it. Okay, you do the dance, but whoever gets it, gets it. Okay, and what do you say next time? Next time I got it. That's not generosity. That's fair. That's equality. You got it, I got it. That's not generosity. If you get it over and over again, what's the temptation? I got it. Oh, really? That's thanks. Next time, I got it. Oh, really? Thanks. Next time, I got it. Oh, really? Thanks. What are you thinking? Cheap dog. I'm not taking him out to dinner again. It's going to cost me. Because we're used to fair. This isn't fair. Selling possessions and giving it? It's revelatory. It really reveals some deeper things that we proclaim. And really, there's really two camps here this morning. There's a giver who gives, and there's a non-giver who doesn't give. Now, if Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart is, you can claim all day long your heart is in the church, PCC, spiritual family, but it's just a claim. There's no backup for it. It's just a claim. So there's givers, and then there's non-givers, and that's pretty much how it works. And this is navigating through both. Because we see a healthy church is a generous church. There wasn't any need. It was all fulfilled because everybody was jumping in to whatever level they could. So I gave you an assignment. that I think, and it's my assignment too, by the way. I'm in this boat too. I'm called to give too. So this isn't what you might think. It's Friday's daily devotion. And I just basically say this. Print out last month's credit card statement. Most people pay by credit card today. So the detail. And then just read these verses that I give you on Friday and ask God to show you. God, show me where my heart is. He will. And you'll find out. Is your heart giving to God? Is your heart TJ Maxx? Right? Or whatever. Or for guys, it could be, so I'm not nailing TJ Maxx or Home Goods, but oh. No, it's all good. Stick with the assignment. You'll know. And just ask God. Maybe you're a giver, and maybe it's just become so rote, and you're seeing, you're going, Lord, I need to adjust some things. I'm not way offline, but I'm looking pretty sickly with that blood test. I need to ramp it up a little bit, and so you make some adjustments. Or maybe you've never given to the church, and this is a step of faith for you. I can tell you God wants you to give. How much is in your heart? But God wants you to give. In fact, he wants you to give from a heart that has a gratitude, because God loves a cheerful giver, not a grudged giver, not a giver that's, okay, I guess I gotta. No, because you recognize that everything you have has been given from the Lord to you, and so you're just giving back to the Lord. So what does that mean? So take a step. I bet your fears will be dispelled. Because a lot of times when people aren't givers or they have never given before, they're super afraid of it. I can't afford it. Well, it's because you put it on the bottom of the list, and you can never afford what's on the bottom of your list. So maybe God wants you to ramp it up and get a higher on the list so it becomes more of a priority. And then as you give, you'll find out, wow, it's not as scary as I'm speaking from experience. I was that guy that as a Christian, the first 10 years, I didn't give a nickel to anything. I don't know what I was thinking. I'd go from church to church and participate and receive and think somebody else is paying for it. This is great. And it's like, wait, hold on. And so I had to deal with this. And then when I dealt with it, it was like, wow, there's some things about my heart that are fearful. And if it's fear, then why don't I have faith that God's going to provide? And then God always did. I mean, one of my biggest fears going into ministry was I was going to be broke. I came from a corporate job. I had half the country. I was making a boatload of money. What am I doing? I'm jumping off a financial plank. But God has been there from the whole time. He's faithful. So I'm just saying that the whole fear thing, try it. Try it. You'll like it. Yeah, so Friday's daily devotion. You can jump ahead. Don't wait till Friday. You can start on Monday. Should have probably put it as Monday, but it related to the second point. Okay, so there's the blood test, at least part of it. How are we doing? How are the levels? If you're doing good, keep doing what you're doing, right? That's what, if you're, hey, connected, I'm there. Yeah, I could probably step forward and be on the welcome team, and I'll make that step, but you're highly connected. But if you're not, take some steps. Sign up for a connect group. Be part of a grow group. There's even a connection there. Join this, join that, step in, build relationships, because they will help you spiritually. And then you already have the assignment on the other, how are we doing on the finances? That's probably the one we're most anemic on. That's one we're like, oh man, dang, can we pass up this test? I told you, buckle up, because it impacts. Yeah, I'm humbled, to be honest with you. When I look back at this first church, I'm like, wow, that's amazing. And you're just left with, God was working. Because by definition, well, I won't even go there, but their culture was frugal. And so to see this kind of generosity is like, wow, God was working. So Lord, I just pray that as we process these in our groups this week or individually, but hopefully more groups, that we just be honest Lord, about our health. It's a good checkup. It's a good picture that we can hold up to our own personal life as well as our church life. And hopefully there's not a disparity there, that they're the same. And so, Lord, I do pray, as you prayed in John 17, for unity for the disciples and for us. And I also pray that we would be united in our heart to see each other win spiritually. And we'd be for each other, and we'd be there for each other, Lord, in the church in terms of financial support. So we appreciate this picture and know that we don't quite look as healthy as they did, but there's still some things of health we can do. And so please do that, Holy Spirit, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.